countrymen, saints, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. It was great to hear from many of you last week after the study I did on Friends. Mike, sorry that you and Diane missed it, because your ears must have been burning. I brought your name up many times in the context of Friends, so sorry you weren't there to hear us edify you and the friendship that you provide, and most of all, I think, our friendship in Christ. Let's start off in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the time to study, that we have the ability to communicate with each other, not just with your word, but through the media that you provide us, and knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, that we can commute with each other, that we can connect with each other, even though we're miles and miles and miles apart. I wonder if Paul had this media available to him, what would his ministry have been like, and who could he have reached? And now, then, let's go forward 2,000 years. What could we be doing with it, Lord, if we used it to purely edify you and glory in you? So give us that opportunity. Help us to make all men see the mystery, and that they might be as grown up in the Word as we are. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness, and thank you for all of these close friends here on Pell Talk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so today's topic is, I'd like to take you to Luke chapter 2, where we don't necessarily see this phrase, but we see something close to it, where it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I'm sure that we've all read that, seen that posted. It's the time of the season, obviously, and some people understand it. Some people understand the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas is not just giving gifts. The true meaning of Christmas, from my perspective, is what the angel said to the shepherds, which is fear not. And what is it that most people fear? Well, it's death. And we don't have that fear any longer. And I heard recently that, and I don't know that this is accurate or not, but it's interesting to think about, that the shepherds here, because of the close proximity of Bethlehem to Jerusalem, that the shepherds here may have been those that were responsible for watching over the sheep that were used for ceremonial sacrifice. And that the awesomeness of their role to now be witness to the one that would end all sacrifices, because he has fulfilled it completely. He didn't just cover it with blood of a sacrifice. He sacrificed his blood willingly for all of our sin, that death is now conquered and that he has had the victory. So when you think about Christmas, I think that's where we really need to not only shed ourselves of fear, be willing to tell the good tidings, but more importantly, to share in that joy that those shepherds probably enjoyed on that day, and that all of us can enjoy as we go forward. The word for joy there is the word, the Hebrew word chara. It has to do with cheerfulness, delight, gladness, exceeding joy, cheerfulness. So think about that. How many cheerful people have you seen out shopping? How many cheerful people have you seen on the roads? How many of us are cheerful all the time? You know, the number of times that I hear people call each other Grinch or Scrooge at Christmas time is alarming. And would, you know, would they point that finger at me at any point in time? I would hope not. Bill, so I want to spend the rest of the time that we have together today talking about joy and where that joy comes from. And I think it comes from there's three words that we're going to look at, actually four words we're going to look at: joy, peace, thanksgiving, and then the word rejoicing. We're gonna end where Barney's been in Philippians, talking about the rejoicing that Paul does. Maybe I can tie this together with what Barney's been studying about. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." We have the Greek equivalent of this word for joy. I think I said that that was a Hebrew word. I'm sorry. This is the same word, chara in Greek. Because we were reading out of Luke, obviously. And so in Galatians, we have the same word used. Notice the context. It's with love and peace. It's with meekness, temperance, gentleness, long-suffering. Long-suffering is also used for the word patience. Sometimes you hear the word patience, or you see the word patience, and it's actually the same Greek word, which is eucharisto, and it has to do, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. It has to do with long-suffering, with forbearance, and it's enduring pain that's afflicted over a long period of time. And so when we ask, you know, Lord, give me patience, or the patience of Job, that patience actually is long suffering. Don't ask for long suffering. You know, ask that the Lord would give us a peace to deal with the tribulation and the test that we're going through instead. And so when we see that joy and peace go hand in hand, you know, you go back to the verse that we read in Luke, and we see that they no longer had fear, but what they had was great joy. They no longer had fear because they had peace in knowing that they dying would not die, but that they would have eternal life through Christ for the sacrifice that he would provide. Turn back with me now to Psalms. Psalms 95, verse 2. Psalms 95, 2 says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And so I think that joy comes from being thankful. And, you know, think about that. How can you be thankful and not find joy? Or how can you be happy or joyful or be cheerful and not be thankful? You know, we have so much abundance in our lives compared to others. We recently at my office decided that we were going to help a nursing home. And these are individuals who have no family. It's a state-run facility. They have no Christmas really other than what the state might provide, and therefore obviously no gifts. And so, you know, we all chose one individual, and they had requests for what they'd like. And it was interesting to me that all of them were items like slippers or robes, or warm pajamas or sweaters or sweatshirts, all things that would help them stay warm. I thought about, you know, the warmth that, that I enjoy when I'm around friends. Last time I spoke last week, we talked about the fact that you know, two that lie together you know, provide warmth to each other. And I think that two people holding hands, two people that are shoulder to shoulder working, you know, there's a warmth that comes with that that joy. And I'm truly thankful for the friends that we have, for the remembrance of them, and for the times that I can look back on over the Christmases of past and say, you know, wow, that's great. Note also, though, that the joyful noise that was made had, you know, came from Psalms. And you know, we rely, or we think of Psalms, hymns, song, not just reading the Psalms. But, you know, if you go back and read David's Psalms, there's a lot of those Psalms that there was absolute distress in his voice, absolutely concerned about, you know, his future because of Saul chasing him, or his son Absalom, who had turned against him, and yet he sang. He sang to Saul to comfort him. He sang to the Lord, and his psalms, many of them, you know, talk about the rejoicing that we see here as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so we have this abundant grace that we should be thankful for. And, you know, we just finished Thanksgiving, you know, less than 3 weeks away. And, you know, are we still thankful? As we come into the Christmas season, do we look backwards and say thank you for what you've provided? Do we look at the present and say thank you for what I have now? Do we look at the future, knowing that the Lord has created a path for us? He knows our end. He will not forsake us. He is with us as we take each step. And the things that we should be focused on are not what's happening to us right now, because it's but a light affliction. Instead, be looking at those things that are eternal. Move now with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 16 in Ephesians. It says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Boys, do we have evidence of that right now? You know, this was written 2,000 years ago or so, and I think to myself, how could they be more evil than what they are right now? Or how Paul probably thought, how could they be more evil than they are right now? And yet, we have evil surrounding us. It goes on to say, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word, thanks always, is the Greek word Eucharisto. You know, it has to do with expressing gratitude, being thankful, being grateful. And you know, for the grace that we've been given, for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for the ability to sing and make melody in our heart. You know, we may not outwardly be singing. We may not be singing in the shower. We may not be singing or whistling as we go to work. But are we really showing to others around us that we have a joy, that we have, because we're thankful, but we have this joy that just bubbles out of us. You know, there's people that I'm around that I see, and interesting, I was shopping the other day, and the department store had music. And there was a woman in the same aisle as I was, and she was just singing right along with the song. You know, I mean, she wasn't great at it, but it was so fun to just hear her. I mean, she just couldn't control herself. She had to sing along with the music, which is pretty amazing. I, on the other hand, if I sang along, people would be, you know, throwing things at me. Many of you know that my son is a musician and singer, and obviously he did not get his talent from me. He got it from Kathleen. She taught him how to play the piano at the age of 3, and he can read music and pick anything up and sing anything, and I'm just in awe of that. But Christmas time is the one time I love to sing. One, I know the songs. Two, when we do go to a church service of some sort with our family, I can sing with, 5,000 other people possibly, and nobody hears my voice. So I'm sure that all of you are thankful for that as well. So I know Melanie especially is thankful for the fact that she doesn't have to hear me sing. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Thanks. I knew you'd appreciate that, Mel. Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This verse, it's deep and yet it's not. First off, we have to be thankful because we have an inheritance, because we're considered to be one of the saints in light as opposed to darkness. The power of darkness has no grasp on us. When a candle enters a room, it lights the room. Darkness fades. Darkness recedes into the shadows. Darkness retreats. And so as you enter a room, does darkness retreat? And are you thankful for the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? Do we have to think on that daily? No, but do we have to give thanks? Absolutely. And I think that, getting up every day and saying that we're thankful is just a great opportunity to spend time with the Lord. To know what we have, what has been given to us, is just so powerful. And so being thankful leads to joy. And so as you think joy, turn to John chapter 16, John 16 verses 20 through 22. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The word joy is the word C-H-A-R-A again, chara. It has to do with the light. It has to do with exceeding joy. Is there exceeding joy coming from you? As you think about what John is writing about here, we have a time to celebrate one individual that was brought into the world for the joy of the world. Because of him, all of our sins are gone. Not just to the Jew, not to the Jew first and then the Gentile, but to this new creation that is in Christ Jesus, who died for us, gave his life for us, that we might live. In John chapter 16, down to verse 31 through 33, it says, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour come, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. Notice that joy and peace are linked. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It was just mentioned that the sufferings of this world that we might go through, and it might not be a shipwreck or whatever, but loneliness can be a type of suffering. And while I totally agree with that, we also need to remember that he has never, will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are never alone because the Father is with us. And with the Father is the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. This is Paul talking, or Luke talking about Paul, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew he would suffer, yet he did it anyway. As Barney said earlier, you know, is there any pastor in any pulpit saying, you know, go out and suffer for me? Or if you accept this truth, by the way, you're going to suffer now. And you know, would anybody accept it? I'm not sure. I don't know that I would be tested that way. I do know that we are all afflicted in some way, shape, and form. That if we accept this course, this ministry, of witnessing to others about, who Christ is and what he's done for us, we're going to suffer for it in some way, shape, or form. It might be suffering through principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in evil places who don't want this word to go out and therefore are allowed to test us, and to ensure that, whatever we do, it's not going to come easy. Kathleen and I have this, little saying, this little cliche once in a while that, we're trying to put something together and we're looking at the instructions and we say, you know what, it shouldn't be this hard. Well, sometimes life, relationships, work, family, it just shouldn't be this hard. It should be easier. And part of that comes from our perspective. Part of that comes from, you know, the light and the revealing that we have that, we're not alone. God is in this with us. His grace is sufficient for us. And you know what? Yes, maybe it should be hard. So that we understand the contrast, that we have. You know, darkness versus light. You don't understand the beauty of light unless you've suffered in darkness. You can't understand victory unless you've had defeat. You can't really appreciate victory unless you've known defeat. And you can't possibly understand joy unless you've had sorrow. And I think each of us, if we were to think of a time when we suffered, when we had sorrow, you know, how long was it? The suffering of a woman during labor and yet the joy that she feels afterwards. You know, it's just amazing to me the contrast that the Lord shows us time and time again. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Whom, having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The rejoicing with joy because of our belief in not ever seeing the Lord. You know, we've not come face to face with him as Paul did, even in a light that blinded him. We never have reached out and touched his flesh as Thomas did. And yet we believe. And yet we have that joy of knowing that, you know, we have known the salvation, not the Savior, the one who gave his life for us. And because he gave his life, we fear not death, and we know that he has the victory over the grave, and because of that, we have peace. So let's take a look at peace for a moment. Peace and joy go hand in hand. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness," or completeness, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Notice that thanks and peace come together. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." you know, interesting again that we see that this peace comes from being thankful, that we are to teach with songs, psalms, and hymns. You know, I know that Kathleen taught the books of the Bible to the boys by singing them. And so at the age of three or so, each one of them could recite the books of the Bible. And only because she was teaching them did I learn that as well. But I cannot remember to this day, unless I have that song in my mind, to be able to start repeating that until I get to the book that I'm looking for and then remember, oh yeah, this one's on this side and this one's on that side. I would sing it for you, but then again, you know, Mel would say something, and I won't put you through that. So turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. We have love here again, same as in Colossians. We have long suffering, which we read about before. It has to do with enduring. We're to do so with lowliness and meekness, endeavoring or being powered to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. This peace comes through unity. It's not division; it's peace. And when we find ourselves not at peace with people we're talking to, it typically is due to this division that might be between us. And so, you know, what can we do to endeavor to create peace, endeavor to find that unity as a result? And the word long-suffering there, you know, again, has to do with patience. And sometimes patience is because of pain inflicted by others. Now think about that for a minute. Since we're in the holidays, we're around family, there's somebody in your family that inflicts pain on you just by sitting next to them. It could be. And I would just ask that you would endeavor to keep the unity, the spirit, the bond of peace, knowing that it's but from a time. And if you can bring some joy into their hearts, bring something that they can be thankful for. Think of what you are thankful for about them. You know, they may dress funny. They may not smell great. They may be loud and somewhat obnoxious. They may snort when they laugh. I don't know what it is. Squeeze the toothpaste from the top versus the bottom or vice versa. I don't know what it might be that annoys you. Find the one thing that you like about them. Maybe you have to look at their shoes and say, nice shoes. I like your shoes. And if you focus on their shoes, you won't focus on everything else. Think about what you like about them instead of what you dislike. And then endure. And be patient. And move from that enduring spirit, that suffering spirit, to not only one of peace, but one of true joy. Yeah, Mel, thanks. You obviously know that I'm sweating through this. So what I want to do now is to think about the person who suffered that wrote these words to us, and that's Paul. And Barney's been going through Philippians and talking about, you know, knowledge and wisdom, the things that Paul has given us there. You know, Paul uses the word rejoice more than anybody else in the Bible. And the word rejoice has the same root, if you will, as joy does. And so let's just take a look at about five places, and there's more than that in Philippians, that Paul uses the word rejoice in Philippians. So turn with me to Philippians 1:3. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I'm sure, Mel, that you know that I am thankful for every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, think about what I just said about being around family. Sometimes as we get a little bit older, we have less patience with those that are much, much younger, especially children, grandchildren, that are noisy and don't seem to have the same respect that they have for others. I mean, I remember being taught to be, you know, children to be seen and not heard. While I don't agree with that, I think that the laughter and joy of children keeps me young. But at the same time, I know that we sometimes get impatient with them as a result, that we have to remember that, you know, we were children once too, and that they will grow up and they will remember you for the joy that you had. They will remember you for the thankfulness and the peace that you had around them. And they are our legacy that, going forward, we hope that they will have a fellowship in the gospel as well. You know, God's not done with any of us, but he's especially not done with those young ones. And if we can be a good witness to them and show them the joy that we have, the rejoicing that we have, you know, then we've done good work. Go down to verse 18. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And this word, again, is the word cheer. It's actually chero, which is Greek for being cheerful. It has to do with a salutation, as in greeting or parting. But it has to do with being glad and rejoicing in either meeting someone or parting from them. It's like, you know, saying hello, how are you? There's a joy there. There's a thankfulness for being with them at that time, and that cheerfulness that we see. And so Paul not only rejoices, but he says and will rejoice. So it's both present and future, and we continue to do so. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You know, powerful here that he uses the words joy, the words rejoice, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times within the span of 3 verses. I mean, this is a guy who suffered. He suffered and suffered and suffered, and yet all he did is rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. He rejoiced in knowing that others' faith was built up because of the tribulation that he was going through. He goes on in verse 28 to say, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye might rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. And so, he's basically saying that, look, I have sorrow because he's not with me, but that you might rejoice, you know, knowing that he took care of me and that he will take care of you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice for what he's provided us, even though there are difficult times, even though there are those out there that would try to tear down what we do and how we do it, that would try to rebuke us or to condemn us for the faith that we have in us, that tell us we can't say Merry Christmas anymore, that we have to say Happy Holidays or season's greetings. You know, I don't agree with that. And if someone's going to be offended because I said Merry Christmas, tough. So if they say, well, I don't celebrate Christmas, you know, my response is you should. You know, I'm sorry that you don't have that ability to be merry, to be joyful. How sad it is, you know, that they don't know the meaning of this season, the meaning of this time. And so one last set of verses we're going to look at, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can you do that? Can you always rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what accompanies thankfulness? Peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Wow. You want peace? Well, it starts with thanksgiving. You want peace? Think about the good things that are going on in this world, in your life. Be thankful for them. Whatever things are honest, lovely, just, good report, pure, true, if there's any praise, think on these things. If we set our sights on things above, as Barney told us earlier today, if we set our sights on things above, what does it matter what's happening to us here in the flesh? Because that outward body is going to perish. And it's what's inside. And I think what's inside is the joy, the light, the peace, the thankfulness that others see. This word peace is where we get the word serene from. And it has to do with a prosperity, a quietness, and a time of rest. And so I think of that as an inner peace. An inner peace is knowing that we have life through Christ. We fear not. We fear not for life circumstances. From the word comes wisdom, which shows us the value of joy and thanksgiving, which leads to peace. And therefore, have a peaceful, thankful, and joyous Christmas, everyone. May God bless each of you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for you, thankful for the love, joy, and peace that you provide us, thankful that we have family. If not our own immediate family, then we have the family of Christ. We have the church, which is the body of Christ, which is our family, which at times is closer than a brother. And for that, I'm thankful. Thankful that we have such a great unity. Thankful that we have Christ who was born, maybe not on the day that they say he was, and certainly not in the cold and snow that they would have in Israel at this time. But we can joy in the meaning of the season. Who is Christ, that he came to us to save us, the Savior of the world, that we may not have fear, that we might have peace. And it starts, Lord, knowing that we are truly thankful for each other, thankful for you, thankful for his sacrifice, thankful for your word. We praise you and exalt you and glory in you, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.